to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. I say might for this verse because most of you will know this verse by memory. Romans 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. For those of you who were not here last Lord's Day, we dealt with the first part of that verse, and we pointed out that this is one of the most, not only the greatest book in the New Testament, Romans and the book of Genesis, as probably foundational in the scriptures, but this particular chapter, even in an epistle like this, is an incomparable chapter. And in this chapter, this verse is one of the most comprehensive and penetrating and wonderful verse of all. It has to do with what God has done for us, what God is doing in us, and what God is going to do in the future. In that sense, it's the most comprehensive. It begins at the very inception of the beginning of eternity. We have no words to express those time segments. We can only cast it in the shadow of our finite understanding of time. But it begins, as I said, in the very heart of God, in past eternity. And that's not an adequate expression, but it's the best we can think of. God has never existed without the idea of his people. In eternity past, God decided to call a people to himself. And we considered last Lord's Day morning, however inadequately, that God began by choosing a people, predestining a people for himself by an eternal decree of predetermination. And the second work he did was that he called a people to himself. Now there is the general call and there is the effectual call. The general call is for all people. And by the way, the general call is not to be refused. Remember how the Apostle Paul, standing in Athens among the Athenians who were the greatest philosophers that the world has ever produced, he said what? He said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The universal call and the general call is not to be received with impunity and based in man's determination. It's a call and a command to repent. But of course, man wills not to. And he goes counter to the command to repent. But then there is the effectual call. That's the general call. Is where God effectually works in people to call them to himself. And there is not only the effectual call, we are told that these he also justified. I said last time in verse 30 that not everything about the deed of God in salvation is written in one verse. Well, it cannot be. Cannot be even written in a book. But in between the effectual call and justification, there is regeneration. As we are told by the Apostle Paul, that as God spoke into the darkness and created light out of darkness, in the same way, as he effectually calls people, he creates new life. It's regeneration. And it's this new life that responds. Now God regenerates, and we are told that he justifies these people who call upon him and who respond to him. And we saw that this justification is a legal term. You remember, we pointed to the first verse, there is now no condemnation. There are only two kinds of people. God is the judge of all the earth, as Abraham says in Genesis chapter 18, and as the Bible speaks about, and the whole world is the theater of God's legal court. And we all stand before him as the judge, and we are either condemned or we are justified. And what God does because of the work of Christ, I'm not sure how long my voice is going to hold.
A bit longer, Pastor.
I'm just warning you. He justifies, that's a declaration. He takes sinful people, and because of the work of Christ, he declares us righteous. And remember, this is all in the past tense, in verse 30. Whomever he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he justified. Now this morning, I want to touch very briefly on what he does for us in the present, and in us in the present, and then deal with what the destiny of the Christian is in the future. He has done all this for us in the past. What does he do for us in the present? Well, there is a continuing and preserving work of God in us in the present. The first aspect of a continuing preservation of the believer is this, that he continues to put his faith in God alone. You remember the summary verses of Romans. It's Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's in the present tense. It's no good saying that I believed at one stage and then now I live as I please. But there is a continuing, there is a grammar of salvation. There is a grammar in the sense of how God works his salvation. There is the past work in us, if you're a believer, and there is a present continuing effect and responsibility of the believer. And it's this, that he continues to put his faith in the saving gospel. And the heart of the gospel is Christ himself. That's in the very summary verse of Romans 1:16 and 17. But he also quotes it later in Romans 11 and verse 22. Listen to this. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. And listen to this. If you continue in his goodness. So the present work of God, the Spirit, in the believer is God's preserving work and also the saints or the believers' persevering work in continuing in the faith. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's wonderful to think of the past. And it's necessary to think of what God has done for us. And there are many people who do not have a particular day or can point to a particular experience. But beloved, what is most important is whether you are continuing to trust God, to rest in Christ now. Whether you're continuing in repentance now. And that's the second thing that God does for us now. There's a continuance in repentance. You remember Paul in Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you not know that the long-suffering and the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Speaking about continuing in the way that we have begun. There's continuing joy in the Lord. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And lastly, there is continuing in the conflict and the war that goes on in the soul. We have it in Romans 7. It says there is a war that is taking place in the members of my body. So that these four truths, experiences, are common to all Christians. We might have different emphasis, rightly or wrongly, but these four experiences are key to knowing whether you're a believer or not, whether you have been justified. You might know all the theology under the sun, but if you're not continuing in faith in the Son of God, if you're not continuing to grow in repentance, if you do not have the joy of the Lord, and that's not happiness or a dispositional quality as the world requires it or explains it, it's a deep-seated joy and confidence in what God has done for us. And if we do not experience the war within our members, that's what Paul says in Romans 7, remember, in which we spend quite a bit of time. For these things are contrary. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these things are contrary. And if you're not experiencing that, then you need to begin with faith and repentance. And so the conflict, while it's frustrating for us, is the evidence that there is a new life principle within us. It is the evidence that God has justified us. That's what God is doing for us in the present. That's both our duty, and it is the evidence that we are believers. Now remember, justification and what we're going to consider future glorification are entirely divine works. And they are instantaneous works. But sanctification is something that the Holy Spirit does in us, and we are required to cooperate with Him. There has to be grace-driven effort. For justification and glorification are works outside of us and done by God instantly. He does it. That is, the power lies outside of us. But sanctification is something God calls us to do. There is a duty. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Because God is already at work within you. How do you know that you are a saved person? Only if you are working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Continuing in faith and repentance. Dealing with the warfare and continuing in the joy of the Lord. And what does this sanctifying require? It requires cutting off the offending arm, metaphorically. It requires plucking out the offending eye. It requires buffeting the flesh. It requires putting a seal upon our lips about things we shouldn't be speaking about. It requires the fruit of the lips to praise God and to thank Him. It requires walking humbly with your God and with God's people. And so while the life of the Christian involves a battle within, where there are forces doing war with the soul, and there is a treacherous self, which is the most difficult and the hurtful part of our lives, isn't it? It's not just the devil, the people who blame the devil for everything. It's not just the world, the people who just complain about the world. But the real problem is the enemy within, self. But while it is distressing to us, remember, the very warfare within is evidence that God has planted this new glorious life. And having said that about the present, let's turn quickly before my voice does run out to what he mentions here. These he also glorified. In just one single word, he encapsulates the glorious future that awaits the justified. The glorious future of all those who put their trust in Christ alone, all those who continue in repentance and faith. God has reserved for us a glory that is inexpressible and really beyond our comprehension. The theological words are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification in Christ, an instantaneous work by God, a declaration outside of us. When we think of our own salvation, we are not to think of what has happened or taking place in us. That's one of the places where Christians time and time again fall and the devil trips them up. We look to our sanctification. We look to the level of our experience and our failure, and all sorts of doubts arise in our hearts. But whenever there is doubt, you must look to Christ and his work upon the cross. That is where all our sins have been paid for, and we must look to his resurrection as the seal of the approval of God's finished work in Christ. And then there is the evidence of sanctification, our ongoing struggle with sin, and our ongoing desire to repent and to trust in Christ. And if we do these things, then there is a glorious and inexpressible destiny for you and for me. Remember, there is no distinction to those who believe. You can be rich, you can be poor. You can be of high intellect or slightly better than average intellect, which is probably what most of us are. Or we can be people with low intellect. We can have all sorts of distinctions, and none of these matter. If we trust in Christ, there is a glorious destiny. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? First and foremost, we have to say, we are speaking of things of which we have no measure or canon. Canon means a rule. We have no measure, or we have no tool with which to understand this in its ultimate sense. And we'll never understand it in its fullest sense. But we know this: glory in itself means excellence. When we talk about the glory of God, we mean the excellence of God, the magnificence of God, the splendor of God as it is manifested in his character and sometimes in his appearance. God manifested in fire and thunder and lightning is something to show. It's to show something of the glory of his being and the awesomeness of his character. But glory, as it is revealed to us, of the divine personage, it is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we get an inkling of what divine glory is. The glory with which believers are going to be glorified is not their own glory. We are like the moon. We reflect. The moon reflects the glory of the sun. So the glory that we are going to receive is the glory of Christ reflected in us. And this glory reflected in us is, in one sense, Christ-likeness in righteousness, in true knowledge, and in a perfection of holiness. In other words, we are going to be like Christ, and we are going to reflect his character. Can you think of anything more wonderful? Now, in the present, we have the glory of God in the sense that we have been made children of God. But we are still living with our past fleshly nature. It's been crucified with Christ, but it has not been eliminated. Anybody tells you that is living in a false world. The Bible tells us that we struggle with sin and we have remaining sin. Nevertheless, the glory of God is manifested in believers today in the measure that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and we are adopted into his family. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. We do not reflect the image of Christ perfectly yet. But in the future, there is going to be a glorious transformation. And as the Apostle John says, when we see him, we shall be like him. As we read in 2 Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye, at the appearance of Jesus Christ, we will see him because we will become like him without any remnant of sin. Now, being saved is God's grace, which is glory begun. Being glorified is to be perfected in the likeness of what God would have us be in that glorious day. So for those whom he foreknew, he predestined them, verse 29, to be like his son, to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the destiny of every believer. You've heard, I'm sure, the illustration of the larva and the caterpillar. The eggs are hatched on a leaf, and this blob of a thing feasts itself on the nutrients of the leaf until one day it breaks out of its shell, skin, after different, a number of moltings, into a beautiful butterfly. And the word is transfiguration in the Greek. And that is exactly what is happening to believers. These different moltings, as we feed on his word, it's so important to feed on these doctrines. Remember, I pointed out in 1 John 2 what the Apostle John says, as you think about these things, he who thinks about these things purifies himself. Because doctrines are food for the soul. And the soul is nourished by these hope and rich teachings that the Lord has given us. It's strengthened. The nutrients, the meat and milk and bread and living water to the soul. And like different moltings, as we obey and as we repent, we are progress from one degree of glory to another. But there is a day coming when we, like the butterfly, and that's a poor illustration, but it's the best we have, we will not be like butterflies, but we will exceed the glory of any created being because we will be in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the emphasis in this verse is one of inclusiveness in God's work and the certainty of God's work. I'll explain that. Inclusiveness means this. As you look at verse 30, it says, whom he predestined, is he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now we have to distinguish between each of these stages. But we must never separate them. They're all included in the act of God to predestine some to salvation. You understand what I mean by distinction and not separation? You have to distinguish between the brain and the heart, but you cannot separate it. If you separate it, you kill it. kill the person. It's the same thing in doctrine. You have to distinguish between justification and sanctification and glorification, but all these are like acorns built into the very act of God. Is the whole spectrum of justification and sanctification and glorification. And so if you're continuing in the faith, you must rejoice that God in his great mercy has revealed the gospel to you. He's called you. That he's preserving you. And you're continuing by his grace alone in repentance and faith. And you have the joy of the Lord. And you're continuing in doing war with those things that battle against the well-being of your soul. That there is a hunger for the word of God. And if these things are true, then just like an acorn planted in the soil with a number of years and the sunshine and the rain will certainly grow into a mighty oak. Then you, no matter how insignificant a believer you are, you will one day hatch into that glorious butterfly, but more than that, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, it's all included. This is a matter of absolute certainty. If you come to Christ for justification, you will be glorified. And you look at the tense in glorified, it's in the past tense. Why? Because what God has predestined is as certain as it is already completed. It's a wrong grammar, but it's perfect theology. Because this glorification still exists in the future. And so if you look at yourself and you're continuing in these paths of repentance and faith and joy and doing battle with sin and engaging in the disciplines of the means of grace, so important to allocate the Lord's Day to the worship and the pursuit of God. As our fathers used to say, it is the marked day of the soul. Then you can be absolutely certain that God, despite your weaknesses, despite your failures, despite your continuing sins of which you repent, you will one day emerge into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So it's absolutely included in this. So, beloved, if you struggle with sins and you experience failure after failure, remember this, one day you will be glorified. And it's already included in your salvation. It's not something you have to sit around and fret about. There's absolute security. And that's why the Apostle Paul goes on in application to say these words. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will lay a charge against God's elect? Who can separate us from the love of God? None, says the Apostle Paul. So, beloved, let us continue in faith and repentance and confidence. And let us focus upon the glory that is yet to be. We are to live in this world. But we are to live with an eye to the glory which God has bestowed upon us and the glory that is yet to be perfected in us. Robert McShane, one of the greatest men of God, died when he was 29 years of age, has written a hymn that we have in our hymn book. We won't sing it, but let me quote it. It wonderfully encapsulates the hope of a very advanced godly man at the age of 29, far more advanced than any of us, and many that the world has ever seen. And it encapsulates the teaching of the scripture. Listen to this, and with this I close. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love that is to thee how much I owe. And then, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen. Well, let's respond by saying,